Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live. When you dial 888-ASK, Hank, numerically, that's 888-275-4265. We'll go right to our calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, in just a moment. But I want to say something about the Christian Research Journal. The current edition, hot off the press, the cover story, The Gospel According to Marvel. Interesting, last night as I was watching the NBA Finals, and of course, the Golden State Warriors won. As I was watching the Finals, I saw a great advertisement on Marvel movies, and I thought, wow, what an incredible time to know what's going on with these kinds of movies, with these kinds of comic books. So the cover story, The Gospel According to Marvel, again, it is worth the price of admission. There's also another article that I think is very, very good. It's written by Jeffrey Burton Russell. It's titled Anti-Theist Faith and History. And in the article, Russell says, it is mean-spirited to attack Christianity at a time when Christians are suffering extreme persecution. He goes on to write, anti-theist propaganda against Christianity in the West pales beside the actual torture, expulsion, kidnapping, and murder of Christians in other parts of the world, places like Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, Africa, Asia. And this persecution is almost entirely ignored by the media today. Haven't they noticed? Aren't they aware that Christians have been in Syria and Iraq long before Muslims? In fact, from the very beginning of Christianity, that's where the word Christian was first used, in Syria. And these open attacks come in many different forms. One form is Christianity is not great. It's a book edited by John Loftus, and it reiterates without originality the dominant secular atheist mentality, which is that all religions are evil. But Christianity is the worst religion of all. So what you have in the book is a sort of saturating bombing of the Christian faith. Here's one of the quotes from the book, a direct quote. Christianity is exceptional among the major religions for beginning with a killing and for keeping killing central to the faith ever since. No other religion dangles a dead man from the necks of believers. This writing, of course, is perverse. Christianity does not celebrate the killing of Christ, but instead celebrates his sacrifice for the good of humanity and his conquest of death and resurrection. These anti-theists simply don't understand the religion that they are attacking. Never forget the efforts of modern societies to outlaw slavery were led by Christians, and measures to limit war, think Geneva Convention were all based on the Christian principles of just war theory. And of course, they bring up the Crusades as well. The politically correct party line is that they were a bad thing. They were the first sign of colonialism, imperialism, the exploitation of third world countries, the prime example of Christian wickedness. But the fact is this, 80% of originally Christian lands and 4 out of 5 centers of ancient Christianity were conquered by Muslims. And that's important because a current myth is that those areas were originally Muslim and Christians were the intruders. And that falsehood encourages the current lack of outrage at the persecution of Christians by the new Islamic caliphate. Of course, all of this raises a genuine question. Should Christians not have resisted the Muslims, thereby permitting them to conquer all Christian peoples? Is any resort by Christians to violence, even in defense of home and family, hypocritical? Should Christians have allowed themselves to be enslaved and otherwise persecuted, no matter what the immediate or long-term consequences? All of these and more are questions answered in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, the article that I'm alluding to, Anti-Theist Faith and History. And one of the reasons we call this anti-theist faith is that you don't necessarily need faith to be an atheist, but you do need faith to be an anti-theist, an atheist who is militantly against religion. Anti-theists imagine that they are basing their view on evidence, but in fact, they base it only on an axiom, which is an entirely unsupported assumption, the argument that all entities are physical, but God is not physical, and therefore God cannot exist. The article, in and of itself, it's worth subscribing to the journal. And you think that this might be fringe stuff that we're talking about when these anti-theists attack Christianity from all kinds of different vantage points? No, you think about Graham Oppie. He's one of the most formidable philosophers of religion on the entire planet. And he says of this book, again, the book is titled Christianity is Not Great. He says, rich food for thought, not only for evangelical apologists and conservative believers, but also for those for whom faith is failing or has already failed. Richard Dawkins chimes in. He is probably the most prolific evolutionist on the planet today. Again, an anti-theist. He says, John Loftus knows from the inside what's wrong with Christianity. Few people are better qualified to explain to those still in the clutches of Christianity why they do well to leave as soon as they could. This book should convert a high proportion of those with the courage to read it. Classic Richard Dawkins. But, I mean, this is what's going on. I mean, there is a virulent attack against the Christian faith. You ought to be familiar with what's going on. One more reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can do so online at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Douglas first in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Douglas.
Hey, Hank. My name is Douglas. They call me Doug. I've been listening to you for over 13 years, and man, I've really learned a lot. I really learned a lot, and I know we're on the radio, so I'm going to be brief. This is about what I read in the Bible in my Sunday school lesson, Amos, the second chapter. It says, this is what God the Lord says for their sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods of their ancestors followed, the gods their ancestors followed. Amos, the second chapter, the fourth verse, and a statement from Martin Luther King.
Okay, so what is the question?
Joel Osteen is leading people down that same path that God warned Amos to prophesy about, do you think?
Well, I've written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, so I have a very strong view of what Osteen is doing. And as I've pointed out in that book, he is the high priest of a new brand of Christianity, perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends, which beckons multitudes to the master of the table, not for the love of the master, but because of what is on the table. So this is a classic example of a man who takes the glory of the cross and he transposes it to the glory of consumerism and presents to Christians a fast food Christianity that's long on looks but dreadfully short on substance. Again, I've written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. The reason I coined that particular word is because he is the biggest of the bunch. But when you listen to what he has to say, it is quite simply jaw-dropping. And I talk about that in the book, but let me let you listen to his rendition of what happens with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden.
Back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid. In the cool of the day, God came to them and said, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" They said, "God, we were hiding because we were naked." I love the way God answered them. He said, "Adam, who told you that you were naked?" In other words, who told you that something was wrong with you? God immediately knew the enemy had been talking to them. God is saying to you today, who told you that you don't have what it takes to succeed? Who told you the best grades you could make in school were C's rather than A's? Who told you that you're not attractive enough? Who told you that your marriage is not going to last? Who told you something was wrong with you?
And of course, what Joel Osteen omits is God saying to Adam and Eve, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you must not eat?" This is a strong statement on my part, but here Osteen is as subtle as Satan. Just as Satan twists God's word, so does Osteen. And if this was a slip of the tongue, it would be one thing to make that statement, but this is something that he does over and over and over again. He turns the quintessential voice of judgment in the whole of Scripture into a primer or a primer on self-esteem. The Genesis account of the fall is not about success through positive affirmations. It's about sin that results in all the evil the world experiences to this very day. The sin that would ultimately lead to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And yet, Osteen acts as though God is trying to encourage Adam, when in reality, this is the thunder of God's judgment. I can hardly think of a more subtle twist of Scripture than this. And what astonishes me the most, and you can look at this for yourself, pick up one of his books and look at the endorsers. It is absolutely shameful. And why are they endorsing Joel Osteen? Many of these endorsers know that he's a scripture twister. He'll say that the Bible says God tells us to call those things that are not as though they were. when they know full well that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. So they know he is twisting the biblical text, but it's good for business to jump on Osteenification. If you want to find out more about the Osteenification of American Christianity, again, the book, you can find it on the web at equip.org. I wrote this just for our audience. I have not even published this with any one of my publishers. We published this through the Christian Research Institute. It's for our constituency. You can get downloads on the web. You can get CDs. You can buy multiple copies. All the resources go to the work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. But what Osteen is doing is nothing less than shameful, an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. Be right back.
June is a key month for the Christian Research Institute. It determines how well we end the financial year and what our strength or weakness will be going into a new fiscal year. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org.
Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad, the Nazis initially appeared to be the likely conquerors, but Soviets mustering courage and resolve emerged victorious. Truth is, both men and materials played a crucial role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. The Christian Research Institute likewise needs people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with us during this key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Danita, listening in Oklahoma on Butt Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'm a longtime listener and have been a monthly supporter for a little over a year, and I would encourage all of your listeners who benefit from your program to become monthly supporters. And I want to thank you for speaking the truth and helping your listeners understand the Bible.
Thank you.
My question today concerns the book Making Sense of the Bible by Adam Hamilton. I began reading this book this past week, and I've read many, many statements that I just don't agree with. And I would just kind of like your opinion on this book.
Well, I mean, not only the book, but the pastor himself, Adam Hamilton. He's the pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in the U.S. He is a pastor who is leading his flock into the ditch. Quite frankly, he excoriates the Bible in that from his viewpoint, the Bible teaches slavery, and at the same time, it teaches very clearly that homosexuality or same-sex marriage is outside of the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within. And therefore, again, he casts great doubt about the Bible. But the problem with this man is that he has nary a clue about how to read the Bible, or if he has a clue, he's simply prejudiced against it. Because far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible denounces slavery as sin. In fact, the New Testament goes so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. Certainly, slavery is talked about in the Bible, but it is not prescribed by the Bible, except in a different way, a way in which people can absolve debts they owe other people. In other words, slavery in the Old Testament context was sanctioned due to economic realities, not racial or sexual prejudices. And you have to remember that bankruptcy laws did not exist, and therefore people would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery. Even a convicted thief could make restitution by serving as a slave. And so while Scripture as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, it never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, as all enlightened 21st century people know, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery, both in ancient Israel and, of course, in the U.S. As well. As far as homosexuality is concerned, Paul derives his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order of Genesis, and then contends that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes the perversion and the penalty. Now, why does he do that? He does that because he cares about real people. That's why he does it. If you care, you tell people the truth. Hamilton doesn't care. He cares about the size of his church. He's not interested in truth. I mean, it's very easy today to applaud Bruce Jenner. No matter where you turn, Bruce Jenner's being talked about. And the word courageous is always appended. You can watch him on television. You can see him in a Playboy centerfold type picture on Vanity Fair. But what people fail to recognize, I'm talking about the Hamiltons of the world, is that Bruce Jenner may be able to overcome his 10 hours of feminization surgery, but quite likely even he, with all his fame and fortune, is going to suffer as a consequence of a misguided behavior. And think about the people that do not have the resources of a Bruce Jenner. And yes, I'm not going to call him Caitlyn. Those people who follow Bruce Jenner's lead, who see the airbrushed picture of Bruce Jenner looking like Marilyn Monroe, looking like one of the most beautiful women in the world, trust me, there's a lot of airbrushing going on. Reality is not the same as the picture on Vanity Fair. But think about all those people that follow in his train, thousands, maybe millions. They don't have the resources to deal with the after effects of their behavior. But it is people in the pulpit like Adam Hamilton, masquerading under the guise of church and Christianity, that help to hurt the very people that desperately need our concern. So what do I think? I don't think I need to say any more than what I've said. I have a very strong feeling towards those who take the sheep and put them in the wolf pen. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen in Murrieta, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
Great. I just had one quick question. How do you totally surrender yourself to Jesus Christ?
Well, you do the kinds of things that Jesus Christ did. In other words, you emulate Paul as he emulated Jesus. If you want to be like our Lord, if you want to take up your cross and daily follow him, then what needs be is a life that emulates his practices. So if Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray because he treasured union with God, then we should do so as well. If Jesus knew the Word of God so intimately that when Satan tested and tempted him in the desert, he could quote the Word of God, we ought to internalize the Word of God as well. If Jesus fasted so he could feast on spiritual verities, we should do so as well. Because the bottom line here is that we can either run our computer on our own batteries, or we can plug into an unlimited supply of energy. And when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, then we struggle no longer with our own energies, but with his energy that so powerfully works within us, then we live life that is life to the full. So to be one who has this energy of Christ pulsating within him or her, one needs to do the things that Jesus Christ and the disciples and the early church fathers and on it goes, Christians of all ages have done, because only then will you experience the kind of life that Jesus Christ experienced. Now, let me say this, that we have a faulty notion in the Christian world that all we have to do is give verbal assent to some logical truth propositions and magically everything changes. That simply does not correspond to reality. If you want to give yourself over completely, then you have to start practicing the life of Christ rather than continuing to live by the principles of the world.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Thomas. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Thomas.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I've had a long-time question for you, and I was hoping someone would ask it, and I have yet to hear it. My question is concerning when I recite the Nicene Creed. Sometimes when we recite the Nicene Creed, around lines 8 and 9, it states, "He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven." I believe that. Sometimes in when we recite the creed, it says he descended into hell, and that confuses me because I don't know why he would descend into hell. I thought that when we die and our spirit is absent the body, it's present with the Lord. So I was under the impression that when Christ died on the cross, his spirit went to be with his Father, because as he stated, "Into your hands, my Father, I commend my spirit." It doesn't say, "I'm going to go down into hell first." Why does it state, my question, sir, sometimes in the creed, he descended into hell, and other times it does not? That's quite confused.
Sure, yeah. And what you have to understand is that creeds have morphed into existence over time. For example, the Apostles' Creed, prior to its crystallization as a creedal confession, it was recited as a rite of baptism. And then in the second century, it became systematized due to Gnostic heresies. And then somewhere between the fourth and the eighth century, the phrase was appended to the creed. And I would say that the reason it was appended to the creed was a misunderstanding between two words, both biblical, Hades and Gehenna. Hades is a temporary place of both comfort and torment. Jesus talked about it when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in comfort and the rich man was in torment. But there's a time, the Bible says, that death and Hades are thrown into Gehenna, or the lake of fire, which is the second death. And I think that the confusion surrounds the misunderstanding between those two words. I've actually written about this. There's an entry on this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But I would never, as you allude to in the prologue of your question, I would never recite, "And he descended into hell," because you're absolutely right. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." No room for thinking that Jesus descended into hell, in my view. We'll be right back.
More than half of Christian Research Institute donors make only one gift each year to CRI. If each of those donors made only one more gift to CRI this month, it would mean an additional $926,577 to equip those who look to us daily for help. An absolute game changer. Please call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift of support. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Thank you. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Truth is under siege from a vast array of militant anti-Christian secularists. But when you and others stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute, we're able to equip countless believers to join in the good fight. Soldiers are helpless without the right arms. So are key battles often won or lost based on something as simple yet crucial as supplies. Stand with the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast during the key month of June to ensure that CRI's supply lines remain open. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And when we ask you to stand with us, especially during our fiscal year end, which is the end of this month, we really need you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, taking the stand on same-sex marriage last month. As you can hear from these prolific and prominent pastors, is not popular. You have the weight of the world against you, the Adam Hamiltons, the others who have mega platforms. Most people are listening to them. Even conservative talk radio, so-called, you have someone like a Megyn Kelly from the Kelly File talking about how courageous Bruce Jenner is, or she, of course, calls him or her Caitlyn Jenner. But we're taking this stand not because it's popular, not because it's politically correct, because it's necessary. And so if you love the Ring of Truth and you're willing to stand with us, now would be the time to do it. It'd be deeply appreciated. We leave our fate in God's hands, but ultimately ask people who love the truth to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle, not only for truth, but for life. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Next up is Neil in St. Louis. Hi, Neil.
Hello, Mr. Hanukkah. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Yes, I enjoy your program very much. My comment is, if you raised the point about Bruce Jenner, it is very disturbing. I was a very favorite actor. I mean, he was a great athlete and enjoyed his activism. But now what has happened? I mean, you know, this is extremely bad for our children, like your kids who are growing up. That's what I see this. I mean, he's saying that when he didn't know that he was a woman, but you know, it's very difficult to understand that. I'm a doctor. I mean, I do very much in science and medicine and things like that. But you know, how would you go explain this situation? Because this could also lead to attack on the traditional marriage. In fact, I mean, if you think deeply about it, very disturbing. I'll take your comments off of there. Thank you very much.
You get it. And what you have to do is you have to change the narrative, or at least be able to point out what the problems are in the narrative. I mean, your identity is not formed by your feelings, but rather by your biology. And if you allow 6-year-olds or 7-year-olds, as the good doctor just alluded to start determining their gender based on how they feel at a particular point in time, it leads to all kinds of problems. I mentioned, I think it was earlier this week, Dennis Avner. He not only had feminization surgery, but he had felineization surgery, which is to say that he thought that he was a female cat trapped in a male human body. And so he had the surgeries because from early on he felt that he had this feeling that he was wondering where his tail was. And that led to 14, 16, I don't remember exactly how many surgeries, but eventually he committed suicide. The kind of narrative that is being communicated today, and this is not just on liberal, quote-unquote, or mainstream media. I mean, you find it on Fox News. The narrative that is being communicated is that you can no longer determine your biology or your gender based on your biology. And therefore, in fact, it is now considered to be an outrage for an obstetrician to say it's a boy or it's a girl. Why? Because how is that acceptable when genitals are not a reliable indicator of gender? So the narrative, again, is that it's no longer about biology. It's about whether one feels that they're a boy trapped in a girl's body or vice versa. So, yeah, I mean, good is called evil. Evil is called good. And if one dares speak out against it, you have the wrath of not only the secular world, but increasingly the Christian world against you as well. Why? Because it is, again, politically incorrect, and why should we say anything that would disturb someone? Well, the reason we do that is because there are anthropological realities. First of all, as I just mentioned, your gender is a function of your biology, not your feelings. And there's a consequence to not recognizing that as being a reality. The anthropological reality as well, though, is that fathers are going to challenge children in vital ways that mothers cannot, and mothers are going to provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Therefore, you can't have a role reversal because it hurts children. Now, these are not, Christian ideas. These are sociological metrics. There are anthropological realities. There are biological realities. There are civil realities. In fact, I wrote about them in a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The cover in big letters says, Responding Like Christ to Transsexuals. But this also deals with if one of your kids comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I'm gay, what do you do? So again, that issue of the journal available for your support of the ministry as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Falls Church, Virginia. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding Matthew 12:40. Jesus says he'll be in the earth 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And is there a different accounting system going on with him having died on the cross on Good Friday? I would think that the resurrection would have been on Monday morning rather than Sunday morning.
Well, part of a day is considered a day. So he rose after 3 days. Remember, he was crucified and died on Friday.
Right.
He was in the grave on Saturday, and he rose on the first day of the week. That's what the scriptures tell us. So Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. He died on Passover day to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb. So the notion that every day has to be a full 24-hour day is foreign to the context of what is being communicated in Scripture. If you read the whole of Scripture, the Scripture itself precludes that. Now, the Scripture was written by people who are not schizophrenic, and they point out that Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. But yeah, so in Jewish idiom, you can consider part of a day to be a day. So he was in the grave Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He rose on the third day.
Okay. Great. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's in Missouri listening on by radio. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is a couple passages in Peter. 2 Peter 3, 16 through 17, as well as 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. It seems like Peter is kind of talking to Christians regarding their fall from salvation. Now, I know you've talked about this a lot. My wife and I are trying to figure this out and just kind of need some exegetical context in as far as what Peter is talking about, specifically the last sentence in 17 where he says, you may not be carried away by error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So can you explain that?
Well, first of all, as I've said, sincere believers are sharply divided on that question. Some say Christians can lose their salvation and subsequently must be born again and again if they fall away. Others contend that true believers cannot lose their salvation through sin, but they can apostatize. In other words, they can walk away from their salvation. And then there are others that hold that salvation begins at the moment of conversion, not death, and then continues on for all eternity. Now, quite frankly, I have struggled with this myself. I have, over the years, vacillated, although I have written an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book in which I give a lot of evidence for the fact that the one who starts the work in us will also complete that work in us. That's what Paul says in Philippians. But passages like you bring up, I mean, they certainly lead one to think that you can apostatize. 2 Peter, I think you mentioned 2, I think it is, where Peter says, if they escape the corruption of the world but knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and then overcome by that entanglement, then they're worse off at the end than they were when they started. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that has been passed on to them. Now, the passage you mentioned, this passage, other passages certainly seem to say that someone was a believer and then apostatized, walked away from the faith that could have been theirs if they had remained in the faith. There are, though, ways of contextualizing this because, for example, to know involves not only knowledge, but it also involves agreement to that knowledge and then dependence on that knowledge. That's what true faith is. It is knowledge, assent, and trust. And so there is a way of explaining these passages by saying they knew, but they didn't really know, which is to say they knew about Jesus Christ. They were professors, but not possessors. They had a profession of faith, but they did not possess the faith as an enduring reality. Again, I have to quite candidly tell you that I've been grappling with a lot of these passages in recent weeks and months, and I, at this point, feel less inclined to be dogmatic about this than I have in the past. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately. I mean, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll look forward to seeing you Monday with more answers to your questions right here. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.